Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1960, a poor Indian farmer from Galore Village lost his young wife due to a lack of basic medical treatment. The road to the nearest doctor was about 43 miles around a long, rocky mountain. When the government ignored appeals from the villagers to build a short road through the mountain, the grieving farmer, Dasharath Manji, took matters into his own hands. In memory of his wife, Manji took a hammer, chisel, and a shovel and started hammering a path through the hill, often working night and day. At first, people considered him mad, but as he continued pounding at the mountain, some of his neighbors began to bring him food and support. He said he didn't want anyone else to suffer the fate of his wife. Plus, he wanted to make it easier for fellow villagers to access the schools and the markets on the other side of the mountain. With relentless determination, Manji labored for almost 22 years. During that time, he successfully carved a passage 25 feet wide and 360 feet long through the rocky obstacle, reducing the distance between the village and the city from 43 miles to 3 miles. Dasharath Manji said, "When God is with you, nothing can stop you." This man moved a mountain with his determination. You know, the Bible says with faith, those mountains can also be moved. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, that's what this program is all about. We invite you to pick up your phone and make that free phone call. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. Got your pencil? 800-463-7297. Or you could say 463-7297. But either way, we have lines open if you want to call in with a Bible question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, once again, we'd like to invite your presence to be with us in a special way as we study your word. Lord, we ask that you would guard our minds and be with those who are listening wherever they might be. And together, may we discover truth in your word, for We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling about the determination of an individual who was committed to a project for 22 years of just pounding away at a mountain. And sure enough, he moved it.
Yeah, when you and I first heard this, we went and looked online to confirm. We try to confirm our facts, friends, and actually shows video of the pass that he dug and the man. And I saw one spot, it shows the primitive tools. I mean, he just used a large mallet hammer and chisels, and he broke up the rocks and threw them aside, and 22 years of trying to create a path, basically, of salvation. He knew that medical help was so far away the other road, and it was so dangerous before he dug this path. He just about moved a mountain during his life and became very famous across India. And it made me think of Jesus, how, you know, he said, first of all, if we have faith, you can say unto this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. And the real mountain we need moved is not mountains of dirt, it's a mountain of sin. And that's why Jesus came. He really came to create a path through this obstacle. We were separated from God because of our sins, and Jesus has created a bridge, a ladder. You know, Christ tells us that he is that ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, that one that Jacob dreamed about. And we don't realize how much it costs for him to make that salvation available. It was love that had this brother Manji carve a way through the mountain because of his love for his wife. He didn't want that to happen again. And it's love that made Jesus provide a way for you and I to be forgiven and live forever. And if you'd like to know more about that love, we have a free offer. We'd really like to encourage you. If you've not read this book, it's free. Order it, read it, it'll inspire you.
The book is entitled The High Cost of the Cross, and we will send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, the book is entitled The High Cost of the Cross. The number to call, that is our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747, that is the resource line. And if you have a Bible-related question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. And we're going to go to the phone lines. We have Michael, who is listening from Newfoundland in Canada. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
I was just wondering what creeps meant in Genesis.
You mean when it talks about an animal that creeps upon the ground?
Mm-hmm.
Those are creatures that really crawl. It's talking, you know, some things fly. It tells us in Genesis that there were some things that were made that swim, and that would be your fish. And then there were the animals that walk, and then there are animals that creep. And I guess the Hebrew word might be a little different, but it's basically saying things that crawl on the ground, like an insect or a centipede, and I guess they're insects too. But yeah, so it's talking about things that crawl on the ground. So it's describing some fly, some swim, some crawl, some walk, and it's just another variety of creatures.
The definition of that, I just looked it up here on the computer. One of the definitions it's given is to move along with the body close to the ground. So animals that have short legs and move along with their body close to the ground could probably be referred to as creeping.
Well, that might be me then. I've got short legs, I'm told. Anyway, hopefully that helps a little, Michael. So it's telling us about the creeping animals. I like the definition you looked up there.
Our next caller is Benji, and he is listening from Citrus Heights. Benji, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. How are you guys doing?
Doing good. Benji, how are you?
I'm doing well. Doing well. I'm a little bit confused. The Bible says the second coming of Christ, that every eye will see him. Mm-hmm. Yet, once we've spent 1,000 years, according to the Bible, how I understand it, in heaven, Christ will come back down and renew the whole earth, and those that have not died in Christ will meet the everlasting death, and that will be over with. However, in the second coming of Christ, every eye will see him. How will that be possible when he'll have to come back down on earth and destroy those that have chosen to go away from him? Are they going to arise in that second coming, see him, and then go back down to the ground? Exactly how does that work?
Well, first of all, the verse you're talking about is Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And it's speaking of the first coming of Jesus. When I say first coming, it's what we call the second coming. But when he comes next. And I believe it's being implied there, every eye of those alive on the world. And, you know, I thought what you're going to ask is, does that mean every eye is going to see him simultaneously on a round planet? How can that be? And it doesn't really say simultaneously, but it means that the eyes of everyone alive will see him. And I think Jesus is emphasizing here the same thing that he said in Matthew 24, that it will be like lightning shining from the east to the west. No one is going to have to say, did you read in the newspaper that Jesus came? Or I heard a rumor that Jesus came yesterday. He says every eye will see him when he comes, meaning everyone alive is going to know. It doesn't mean necessarily everybody in the grave, because their eyes usually are decomposed.
It doesn't specify everybody alive, but that's what it means, correct?
I believe so. Well, you've got your take on that, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the context of Revelation chapter 1, it's talking about the promise there in that passage of the second coming of Christ. It's referred to as the blessed hope. And John writes, when he comes, every eye will see him. That's really referring to those who are alive. Now, at the end of that 1,000-year period, there is what's referred to as the third coming. And there is another resurrection that takes place. That's the resurrection of the wicked. And they will also see Jesus. The context is a little different. He comes back the third time in the New Jerusalem and the second time on the clouds of glory with all the angels.
Mm-hmm. So I appreciate that. We do have a book that talks about the second coming and gives more detail. And it's called Anything But Secret.
To receive that book for free, just give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Anything But Secret. It's all about the second coming of Jesus. 800-835-6747.
Thank you for your call, Benji.
We have Victor is listening in New York. Victor, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross, thank you for taking my call. My question is a question of chronology, and it's taken from the book of Ezra. And I do recognize when as I read this that the chronology of the book is a little different from a standard linear chronology. Mm-hmm. But my question is specifically about chapter 4, mm-hmm. verses 23 and 24.
Okay. Want me to read that for our friends that are listening?
Yes, please.
Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shamshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
Thank you. My question is, how is this possible when King Darius reigned before Artaxerxes?
Because there was more than one Darius. There were a few kings by the name of Darius. The Persian kings, actually, there are some names you find several. There are several kings by the name of Ben-Hadad that reigned in Persia.
But was there only one Artaxerxes?
I think so. There was an Ahasuerus, and there was more than one Cyrus.
Well, I have reference books, and according to these, I guess I should have it open to the table, because according to this, there is another Darius, but that Darius comes much farther down, and all the Dariuses that I have are before.
Well, the Darius that is being mentioned here is not, I don't think, and Pastor Ross might correct me, there's a Darius that you find in Daniel chapter 6, who is the first, he's a Median king, but he's got the name Darius. He's the one, Daniel in the lion's den, I'm sure you know that story. That doesn't match up, I don't think that's the same Darius that we see here. But you know what, that's something, I'll just be very honest with you, Victor, I'm going to have to look into that and give you an accurate answer. I know the story where he made them temporarily, they had to temporarily suspend their work, but another king of Persia came along and let them resume. So it was just a temporary halt. The chronology of which king this was, I forget. I'm going to have to look at that.
You know, I'm just looking at a commentary on this verse. It's referring to this king, Darius, as Darius the First, and the commentary is suggesting that his reign was from about 522 years before Christ through to about 486 years B.C. So, you know, the fact that you have Darius I would indicate that there's other Dariuses that's referred to in the passage.
Mm-hmm. Hope that helps a little, Victor.
Well, maybe not a little, only because there was commentary that the Cambyses that came after Cyrus could be that Darius, in which case then that would give it, or he was the first Artaxerxes, the one referred to. But other than that, that was just a basic commentary. And other than that, I just cannot seem to rectify this at all.
Well, you know, I recommend, what commentary were you reading, Pastor Ross?
You know, this is, I don't have the exact.
You know, I would recommend, Victor,
there.
Take a look. It's free and it's online. I've got a lot of confidence in the historic commentary of John Gill and or Adam Clark. They delve into these things. They're very interested in doing the history and the chronology. And another thing I might recommend, I haven't even looked there, Amazing Facts has a new Bible timeline that has a lot of this history in it. And if you go to BibleHistory.com, anyone listening out there, BibleHistory.com has a chronology of all the main Bible events, and it's visual. You can see it and click on each one of the characters, and I know it covers the time period of the temple being rebuilt, but not sure it answers about all the kings of Persia. I appreciate your question, Victor.
We have John, who's listening in New York. John, welcome to the program.
Hi. I recently came across a teaching where the writer was teaching on the feast, and specifically John 7:37, and he was saying that, well, the writer was saying that we shouldn't be inviting worldly people into the church. You know, that we should only invite people who God has called. You know, John 6:44. The writer also went on to say that only ministers should invite people to the church, and only if they're close to baptism.
I respectfully disagree.
We all have heard of major transformations in people's lives, you know, from the power of God, you know, of very violent people,
yeah,
and people engaged in sexual sins and things of that nature. But I just wanted to know how you feel about that, with worldly people being invited to the church.
Well, Jesus tells a parable that about another feast, and it says, but when you give a feast, and this is in Luke 14:13, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you. Here he says you go out into the highways and the byways. He says don't invite your rich neighbors, but he says go out and invite the poor. Now, I think if we're going to get lost people to come to Christ, we need to know how to make friends with these people that don't know Jesus. And, you know, Christ made friends of publicans and sinners. He was criticized for eating at Matthew's house. And Jesus tells the parable of the publican who came into the temple, and he wanted so much as lift up his head. And Jesus said, but because he came and he asked for forgiveness, God forgave him and not the Pharisee. So I'd be real careful about saying something like that. You know, I know you're just repeating what you heard as a teaching. I think the Bible's pretty clear that the invitation, Jesus said, is whosoever will, let him come. And sinners are welcome. And I think we should invite them to come to church. So hope that helps a little bit, John. And you have any thoughts on that?
You know, I was just going to add to that, Pastor Doug, a little bit. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And we're an extension of sharing that gospel that began to be preached at the time of Christ and even before. And that gospel is calling people to Jesus, calling those who are sick with sin, calling for reformation, revival.
Mm-hmm. Are you there, John?
Yes. Thank you very much. You're very helpful. Thank you.
All right. We appreciate that. Thanks for your call.
If you have a Bible-related question, we have a few lines that are open. The number to call is 800-463-7297. That again is 800-463-7297. You know, Pastor Doug, I'd like to just take a moment here and tell our listeners about an exciting website that we've had for quite a while. And just in case somebody has forgotten about it, it's amazingfacts.tv.
Oh, yeah. If... you know, some people don't know that Amazing Facts has a 24-hour-a-day satellite television program that's got evangelistic programming, Bible answers, and just some good messages. And not only can you see it on satellite, if you just type in aftv.com, it'll mm-hmm. tell you about how to find the station and how to be also see it on the internet around the world. Who do we have next?
All right. Next call is Lisa, and she is listening in Citrus Heights. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. Thank you. I was just wondering, is it biblical to be on government assistance? If you're actively looking, you've been actively looking for a long time, but you haven't been able to find anything at this point in time, and based on what we know, is it biblical to receive the out assistance?
You know, I don't see where it violates any moral principle if there is a legal program to provide temporary mm-hmm. assistance to people. You know, nobody wants, I don't think anyone wants to take government assistance, you know, unless they've got some kind of permanent medical condition. I don't believe anyone
right.
wants to take government assistance on a long-term basis, but it's been designed and voted for to provide temporary relief to people maybe between jobs or they need food stamps. And you know, help people get through a difficult time. I don't think a Christian should be ashamed of that. Well, you know, some people are ashamed, but I don't think a Christian should feel there's any moral problem in doing that.
And what about the difference between doing the Lord's work and that? Is there a time and point where that differentiates? I mean, where there's a...
Yeah, I'm not sure what you mean. You mean if you're looking to work for the Lord and you're not finding that opening, or?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, of course, everybody, you know, whatever our work is, and God gives different jobs and different work to people, I think our first priority should be, how do I use my job to be a witness? Now, Paul, who was a great apostle and wrote much of the New Testament, also had a practical job as a tent maker. And so he was sort of a self-supporting evangelist when he was on the road. And so whatever our work is, I think the Lord wants us to find ways to share our faith while we're employed.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't always been a pastor. You know, I did mechanic work, built houses, sold firewood, and held lots of regular jobs, and tried to share my faith during the same time. Then the Lord opened the doors for me to go into full-time ministry. But I think that every Christian's better off if they realize we're all involved in ministry in some respect. Appreciate your call, Lisa. Hope that helps a little bit.
Our next call is Chantel, and she's listening in Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
My question is related to John 14:6.
Okay.
And so how does God view the worship and prayers of people who don't believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Now, let me read this for our friends. In Gospel of John, chapter 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, I believe that's true. I think even people of other faiths, you know, God looks down from heaven. He sees everything. Nobody can hide from God because he's omnipresent. And so it's not like God is plugging his ears and he just doesn't hear the prayers of, you know, whether it's a Buddhist or a Hindu. I think God does look on the hearts of people around the world. Jesus said God is merciful and he shows mercy and sends the sunshine and the rain to the just and the unjust. And people, Christ, when he began his ministry, and I forget where this is, Pastor Ross, but it's where he first went to his hometown and preached in Nazareth. And he said there were many widows in the land during the days of the famine in Elijah's time. But Elijah was not sent to a Hebrew widow. He was sent to a Zidonian or a Gentile widow. And there were many lepers in the land in the days of Elisha the prophet. But none of the Hebrew lepers were cleansed. It was a Syrian leper named Naaman. And they got very mad at Jesus and almost threw him off a cliff for that statement. And Christ was saying, you know, God has people that he's watching over and listening to their prayers in all over the world, even though their theology may be wrong. You know what I'm saying?
Well, yes. I wasn't thinking of the two groups that you mentioned right off. I meant, I was thinking of people who have read the whole Bible and Jesus' life and all of that. But they say, no, I still don't believe, you know, he was the Son of God. He was, you know, and they say good prophet, and they say other things, but not the Son of God. So that's the group of people.
Well, I still would say that Jesus and God are very patient.
Okay.
And I'm just so thankful for that. You just see the patience of God in the Bible. I look at the patience of God with me. The truth is the truth, and anybody who is forgiven, it's the grace of God. Any loaf of bread that they eat anywhere around the world, it doesn't matter what God they're thanking for that loaf of bread, it ultimately comes because of Jesus. And so whether people recognize it or not, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The verse you're referring to, Pastor Doug, Luke chapter 4, verse 27.
Hey, thanks. I hope that helps a little, Chantel. And I know Pastor Ross can say your name because I think he's got a daughter with that name.
That's right. It's a good name. We have Sharon, who is listening from Delaware. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Oh, okay. There might be two Sharons, and I didn't want to interrupt somebody else's time.
Well, we've got you, so you're on.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross. I have a question about, well, first, though, I did want to say something, and it's a little bit of a commercial, and I'll speak very quickly, but it's really helped me when I go to the Amazing Facts website and I have a lot of questions, and I like to listen to gospel, the everlasting gospel, because the other week I had a question on determining the will of God, and it was a sermon that you had done in May 10th of 2008.
Well, I'm glad that was a blessing. Thank you. Hey, we're going to run out of time before the break, so what's the question tonight? We're going to have a break in just a minute.
Sorry. I apologize. On Revelation 22, chapter 9, John is bowing toward the angel, and the angel said, "Do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." I always thought that angels were one step higher. They were a created being by God. And this makes it seem like angels are
the same as prophets, humans.
As well as the prophets, yeah, which were human.
I think what the angel here, let's just suppose this is Gabriel, we don't know, but it's not Jesus because he's not accepting worship, so it's a regular angel, a cherubim or seraphim, I'm not sure, but it's one of these ministering spirits. The angel is just saying to John, "I am a servant like the prophets. I am here to serve and talk about God. Don't worship me. My job is to point to God." He's not saying that angels are not different from human prophets. He was just saying, "I'm a servant. Angels are servants of God, just like the prophets are servants of God. And I'm here to teach you as the prophets do, the word of God. Don't worship me. I'm not God." So that's my understanding. Mm-hmm. Is he's just really saying that like the prophets, he was just a servant of God, not to be worshipped.
You know, a prophet was one who received a message from God and then conveyed that to people, sometimes verbally and sometimes in written form. And yet the angel is saying, "I am the one who is conveying the message of God. I'm sharing it." Mm-hmm. So in that sense, he is also sharing in the work of a prophet.
That's right. Well, I thank you for your question, Sharon. We're going to be taking a break in a moment. In the meantime, friends, I want to remind you that we do have Amazing Facts television that is on the internet and it's on satellite around the world. And if you simply go to aftv.com, you'll see, or actually you can type in also amazingfacts.tv will take you there, or AFTV. And 24 hours a day, there's all kinds of inspiring sermons. You not only can watch what's live, you can go to other programs that you've been seeing. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
We're going to be taking a break in just a few moments, Pastor Doug. One more website before we take that mid-show break. You mentioned Amazing Facts TV, but another very popular website that Amazing Facts has is BibleProphecyTruth.com. Mm-hmm. That's just BibleProphecyTruth.com. You have questions about, you know, the Great Tribulation or the Mark of the Beast or heaven or various symbols in Bible prophecy, this is a great resource for anybody wanting to study the Bible. It's BibleProphecyTruth.com.
And when we come back in just a few moments, I want to remind you, we still have lines open. And if you'd like to call in tonight with your Bible question, good chance you'll get your question on the air. Phone number is free, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 will bring you to our studios here in the capital of California with your Bible question. And we look forward to talking to you and just studying the Word of God together. That's why we do this program. And now we're just going to take an important break and share a few announcements with you. We'll be back, so stay tuned.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back with Bible Answers Live, and we are live, and if you've tuned in somewhere along the way, this is just what it sounds like. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you can participate by calling in with your Bible question. That number one more time, it's 800-463-7297.
Our next call is Lois, and she's listening from Mississippi. Lois, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Thank you for doing the program.
Thank you. It's a pleasure and a privilege.
Thank you. I'm looking at Mark 10, 11, and 12.
Okay.
And then also Luke 16, 18, which is similar to Mark 10, 11.
Can I read this to our friends that are listening?
Yes.
All right, Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12.
Yes.
In the house, the disciples asked him again about the same matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if the woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Right.
So
they both adultery if they are divorced and marry somebody else.
Yeah,
and
that's if they're marrying without biblical grounds. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and also in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, he says pretty much the same thing, that there's no grounds for divorce other than biblical grounds, other than fornication.
Mm.
And that means if the married vows had been violated by one of the partners being unfaithful.
Okay, then 16 and 18 probably is the same thing. But it's saying that whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery, and then whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery.
Yeah, it's almost like you become an accomplice at that
yeah.
point. If a person's aware that, I've heard of, a woman, for instance, that marries a man, then she learns after she married him he had another wife or two that he hadn't even divorced. Well, has she sinned? No, she did it in innocence, and she's probably got every right to annul that marriage and remarry. But when a person enters into a marriage and they know this person has gotten married, that means they made a vow to someone, and they broke the vow for some reason other than adultery, you're kind of becoming an accomplice to their adultery if you marry that person. And that's what Jesus said.
So it sounds like you should divorce that person unless you want to stay in adultery.
No, if once you're married, I think you need to keep your promises. And you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. But let me give you an example biblically. In the case where you've got more than one wife at a time, especially if there's children involved, you might need to divorce one of your wives. That's what God did with Abraham and Hagar. He said, look, you can't have two wives and two kids. And he told them to put Hagar away. But when you got King David, actually kind of in a secondhand way killed Uriah, took his wife. And then he repented. God forgave him. He suffered for his sin. And David and Bathsheba remained married to the end of their lives. So once you're in that situation, I don't think you should say, oh, well, I didn't realize I didn't have biblical grounds. I know we've been married for 10 years, but now I'm going to divorce you. No, I think you're making matters from bad to worse at that point.
Well, I thought David had other wives too, though.
He did. Yeah, I'm not justifying polygamy here. I'm just saying that with Bathsheba in particular,
okay.
He took her under wrong grounds. The other wives David had, they weren't married to other people. Caleb's, what do you call it, Nabal's wife died. I'm sorry, Abigail's wife.
Yeah. Husband.
Husband died, yes.
Yeah.
And Nabal was his name, yes.
You know, we have a book, dealing with this important subject. Pastor Doug, you wrote the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it looks at these various passages of Scripture. Lois, we'll send this book to you or anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and our phone number here in the studio is 800-463-7297. We have Carol, who is listening from New Jersey. Carol, welcome to the program.
Hi, Carol. Are you on the air?
Yes, I am. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is, I'd like to know if you could explain to me what under the law means.
All right. I appreciate that. I think you find the phrase a couple of times. Maybe I'll have Pastor Ross look that up. It does not mean under an obligation to obey, but under the penalty of the law. Every law, if it's real, there is a penalty for violation. If for instance, the police say, you know, you're not supposed to drive over 50 miles an hour, and you say, what's the penalty? And they say, well, there's no penalty. Well, there's really no law then, because it can't be enforced. And so every law has a penalty. And when we break the law of God, we are under the curse of the law. We're under the penalty of disobedience, which is death. Christ came to save us from being under the penalty of the law. You got those verses?
Yes. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world might become guilty before God.
And so, you know, without Christ, we're all under a death sentence. But through Christ, we're forgiven. Not being under the law does not mean that believers no longer have an obligation to obey. Because we're under grace, it means we've been forgiven for our disobedience, but grace is not a license to disobey indiscriminately. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
If I'm speeding...
I've heard that, you know, a lot with pastors saying that recently, and I just really wasn't clear.
Yeah, that's a dangerous teaching. It's wicked, really, is what it is. Telling people that we're no longer under the law, and that means you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. You just think about what the ramifications of that are. But not being under the law means that, suppose I'm pulled over for speeding. I'm under the law. They have a right to, you know, they got it on the record. I'm on the radar. They can write me a ticket, but I cry or whatever and tell them my insurance rates are going up, and they say, we're going to have mercy. And they say, all right, you're free to go. Well, free to go means I'm no longer under the penalty of the law that I've disobeyed. Now I'm still not free to speed. I've been shown grace. I'm now under grace. But under grace, I'm more careful than ever to obey. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, we have a book we can send you on that subject for free. And anybody, if you're wondering about what does it mean to be under the law and grace, and what's the relationship between the law and grace, a lot of confusion on that, and it's very important to understand. Pastor Ross?
You know, the study guide dealing with the Ten Commandments and the law of God is called Written in Stone. And we'll send that out to anyone who calls and asks for it. Our resource number again is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide Written in Stone, and we'll send that to you for free. 800-835-6747.
You know, we have one other book, and people can read this for free on the website. It's called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? Does Grace Blot Out the Law? And people think once you're under grace, you know, whoopee, you don't need to obey anymore. And that's wicked. So you can read that at the Amazing Facts website. Just go there and do a search for our free library, and you'll see it there.
Our next call is Astrid, and she's listening in Oregon. Astrid, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Since Jesus chased away the merchants and what have you from the temple, you know, that were selling pigeons and what have you, does that mean that people pastors and staff in churches should not be selling books and tapes and CDs or what have you after the service in church?
No, that's a good question. You know, I think we've all seen where some churches turn the pulpit into an auction block, and they're using it to merchandise. And Jesus said, you know, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so you know, I think we need to be very careful that we're not using the pulpit to sell things. It cheapens the importance of the proclamation of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that on the church premises that, you know, during non-worship hours, a magazine or a book or something cannot be sold. It ought to be of a spiritual nature. You know, when especially egregious to Jesus was the idea they were bringing these barn animals into the holy place, and animals tend to bring all of their habits and sounds along with it. And so, you know, they turned the temple into a barnyard.
Okay, so my church, all they have is one little stand with some greeting cards that they sell to get money for mission trips. Now, that's very minimal. So would that be okay?
Well, you know, I would hope they wouldn't be doing it in the sanctuary where they're preaching the word. That's something that should be at another location.
No, it's not in the sanctuary. It's in the lobby before you get into the sanctuary.
Yeah, well, of course, if people aren't buying and selling on the Sabbath, then, you know, I think that there's just projects for fundraising and offerings that we can work with. But under normal circumstances, you want to avoid a lot of buying and selling and auctioning of things. I appreciate your call, Astrid, and thank you very much.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. We have Joyce, who is listening in Brooklyn, New York. Joyce, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Thank you. And your question?
My question is, after the millennium, how long would it take Jesus to recreate the earth?
Well, I would have to guess. Now, he did it the first time in 6 days, and I believe those are six literal 24-hour periods. But when the wicked are destroyed, the Bible tells us that we will go forth and tread upon the wicked for their ashes under the soles of our feet. By the way, that's Malachi chapter 4. And all the wicked are burnt up, and every man is punished according to what he deserves. It doesn't tell us how long. It does say God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's 2 Peter chapter 3. And then in Isaiah chapter 65 and chapter 11, it talks about the new earth that I'll create. For as the new heaven and the new earth that I will make shall remain before me. It doesn't say how long he's going to take to create it.
You know, there is a clue for, again, you don't know a specific time, but in Revelation chapter 20, we have, it talks about the millennium, the 1,000-year period, mm-hmm. and it talks about Satan being cast into the bottomless pit, and it says an angel set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. So after the millennium, Satan, there is the resurrection of the wicked, and Satan goes out to deceive the wicked, and then finally judgment comes upon the wicked, and they are destroyed, and then the earth is recreated. The Bible speaks of it as being a little season.
Mm-hmm. And yeah,
we don't know how long that is.
No. The Bible uses the same word, I think it says in Hebrews, that Moses was willing to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season. Mm-hmm. Well, hopefully it's not 40 years. So it may be another 6 days, Joyce. What do you think?
Just 6 days, right?
Well, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. It seemed like that worked for the Lord the first time. I bet he could do it in one day, but I think he wants us to enjoy watching.
So it can be 6 days.
Probably. I'm thinking that there's a pattern there, so that would be a good pattern to follow. Wish I could give you an exact answer. All we can do is speculate on that. Hey, appreciate your calling, Joyce. And we do have a booklet that talks about creation a little bit. It's When Science Flunked the, let me see, is that right?
When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. We'll send that to you, Joyce, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number again is 800-835-6747, and the book is When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Our next call is Mary, and she's listening in Roseville, California. Mary, you on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm fairly new to Christianity, and I absolutely love it. And what I'm trying to read, I don't have a scripture to tell you, but I hear many people saying that there was a division between, and there became Israel and Judah. Can you explain that to me, please?
Yes. You'll find, and maybe Pastor Ross will look up Rehoboam, during the time after Solomon, the son of Solomon, all Israel came before him to coronate him, and he gave them a pretty rough answer about what his kingdom would be like. And the 10 tribes from the north that, other than Judah, you had Judah and Benjamin and the Levites that kind of lived in the southern part, they said, look, we're not going to be part of the line of David anymore. We're going to pick our own king. And so from that point on, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were separated, and they never really reunited again. You had the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah were the southern kingdom. They were always ruled by a descendant of David. The northern kingdom went through several dynasties that all fought and conquered each other. You had Jehu, and you had Ahab, and Baasha, and Zimri, and I don't know who I'm forgetting. Anyway, Jeroboam, there are a number of kings in the north, and their sons would reign two or three generations, and then they'd wipe each other out, and they'd get another kingdom. So that's when it split.
If you'd like to read the story, you'll be able to find in 1 Kings chapter 11, where it talks about the kingdom being divided. Now you have David, and then David's son. Of course, Saul is the first king over the United Empire. Then you have David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, and it's at that point that the kingdom gets divided.
And where are we now? Is Israel with Judah now, or are they? How does that work? I really don't understand.
Well, a little more history, and this is a good question. The 10 tribes in the north were conquered first by the Assyrians. The Assyrians conquered them. They carried them off to Assyria. Most of the 10 tribes intermarried and sort of disappeared. They became diluted greatly, and some of them came back and lived in Samaria, and they were kind of half Jews and half Assyrians, and they were called Samaritans. And that's why you hear all the stories in the Bible about the Jews and the Samaritans. They felt the Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, and they had corrupted the true religion. The Samaritans believed in the five books of Moses, but they didn't believe in the other prophets. But the Jews in the southern kingdom, that's where you get the word Jew, is from the tribe of Judah. The Jews in the southern kingdom, they tried to maintain a purity to the whole scripture. They were carried off to Babylon, but they came back and re-inhabited the promised land. Most of the Jews that are in Israel today, most of them come from either the tribe of Judah or Benjamin. Like Saul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Matthew Levi was from the tribe of Levi. So you had Levi, Benjamin, and Judah were the main tribes that came back to re-inhabit the promised land. The 10 tribes sort of disappeared.
Okay, and so how do we know, then are we descendants of Judah, or are we all still, we still could be descendants of the 10 tribes of the north?
Well, there are probably people around the world that have some Jewish blood from the 10 tribes.
Okay.
Because the Jews have been scattered several times through history. But, right now, of course, there's a lot of Jews that live in Israel. There are Jews in Africa. There are Jews in just about every corner of the world. And I used to live in Miami Beach in New York. Of course, I'm half Jewish, and there's a whole lot of Jewish people in New York City. It's one of the principal religions there, and in Florida. But that's not the Holy Land.
Right. Okay. Well, I thank you so much. You certainly have helped me there. I could never understand that. And so is the Lord then would be from the tribe of Judah, Jesus.
Yeah,
is
Jesus
right?
Came from the tribe of Judah, which is where David was from. And
right. Okay.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your question, Mary. Hope that helps a little bit. Thank you for calling.
Our next caller is Stefan, and he's listening in California. Stefan, welcome to the program.
How's everybody down there? Nice and healthy, I hope.
Well, I think we're doing okay. Get real close to your phone.
Your program's been a blessing.
Well, thank you. Hey, you need to get closer to your phone, Stephen. We can barely hear you.
Well, I'm right on top of it right now.
All right. Well, what's your question then?
Well, my question is about tithe.
Okay.
I've got some friends that are very upset about how the church is handling the money, and they're giving their tithe directly to other programs. Is that good or bad?
All right, that's a good direct question. Now, you know, whenever something happens, you need to ask, what if you know, if one person does this, what if everyone did it? If everybody said, I think I'll send my tithe to, you know, XYZ ministry that's in South America or Africa or wherever it is, you know, that's wonderful that they're being generous. But if you're going to a church and you're not supporting your local church because you're unhappy with the leadership, then it tells us in Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. And so there's like a central place the tithe was brought, and then it was evenly distributed. And yes, there are even times in the Bible when the widow brought her 2 cents and put them into the treasury that Jesus praised her for doing that. She put her 2 mites in, even though there was a lot of corruption in God's church at that time. Some of the religious leaders would be responsible for Jesus' blood. And yet he said, this woman has put in more. He didn't say, no, don't give it here. And so, you know, we need to pray for revival. I do think we need to support other good ministries. Amazing Facts would be in trouble if people didn't with their offerings. But tithe is, you should go to support the preaching of the gospel through your church network.
You know, just to add to that, Pastor Doug, even in the time of Christ, there were many corrupt priests who, you know, profited from the tithe that was returned. But there were also those who were faithful in the work that God had given mm-hmm. them to do. For example, I think of Zechariah. So when we return our tithes and offerings, we're really helping to support the work of faithful preachers of the gospel. Mm-hmm. They need to have our support in sharing the gospel with as many people as possible.
Yeah, but I do recommend, Stephen, if you see that there is compromise or corruption in the leadership, it should write a letter. Let them know, voice your concern, because, you know, I think that the leadership needs to know that the people are concerned, and it definitely hurts confidence if people aren't being ethical. Hey, thank you very much for your question, Stephen. By the way, we do have a book that talks about that, and it's In God We Trust. We'll send you that free study guide.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And the study guide again is called In God We Trust. That's 800-835-6747. We have Robert, who is listening from Georgia. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing good, Robert. How can we help?
Oh, all right. I thank you for taking my call. I got a real quick question that has been weighing on my mind. With this conflict in Syria, in your opinion, do you think maybe that it is the groundwork and or the building stages of the first stage of Armageddon or the end of the world or World War III? Because I've heard some pastors talk about, you know, possibly the blood moons in 2014, 2015, and that could be, you know, the end of the world. I was just curious.
Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Now, I do think Jesus' coming is very soon. Matter of fact, there was a recent Barna survey came out this 9/11, just last week. And it was interesting. They reported 41 or 42% of all Americans believe we are living in the biblical last days. That's a phenomenal study. And they surveyed 1,000 people, and 41% said they believe we're living in the biblical last days. I do think that the Middle East right now is a tinderbox that is just ready to ignite. With all the volatility right now, the Middle East is primed. It's not just Syria. I mean, it might be Iran next week. So I'm not focused on Syria. There's prophecies about the land around Iraq and Iran and Syria, that whole area. And they're mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, just before the end, when Michael stands up. But I think that we need to look also what's happening to the world religiously and not just politically. Things in the Middle East could erupt into the crisis that will bring about fear and global religion somewhere. And I'm still praying and studying this. I think Islam is going to have a major role in Last Day prophecy. But boy, the people in the Middle East are looking right now for a charismatic leader to come in there, and who knows what that person will be doing or who they are. But it's a very, very unstable region right now between Libya, Tunisia, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and these Islamic countries are in turmoil right now. Bible says the nations are angry, and men's hearts are failing for fear, and I think that's just a sign Jesus is coming soon. Hope that helps a little bit, Robert. And are we near Armageddon? We'll send you a free book. We've got a book on Armageddon. Anybody out there that wants to understand that subject, you're going to be amazed at what you read. Ask for a book on Armageddon. You can read it for free at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. While you're there, could you give a little something to keep us on the air? Chances are we'll be back next week. God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.